Jesus Christ. Are you not glad to be in the house of the Lord on this very, very special occasion?
Yes.
Today we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 2,000 years ago, our Lord went to the cross. He was buried, but then he rose up from the dead on the third day, thus conquering death, conquering hell, and giving us the assurance that those who trust in him will have everlasting life. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet? I hope you have. If you haven't, I trust this morning that the word of God will speak to you and you will open your hearts to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And let us tell the world that we have a living Savior. So every day we don't have to go around have faces as long as that of a papaya. We should be very, very cheerful and be telling people that indeed we have this wonderful and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as our custom is, we want to give a victory shout this morning. And that is, he is risen. Our Savior is risen. Are you going to say that this morning? Yes, we'll say that. Alright, I think we should stand up so that we'll say it more surely and more confidently. Alright, rise. And let's say, he is risen, alright? He is risen. Another two times. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. Amen. Please be seated. Now the subject this morning is Thomas revived. Thomas revived. You know, Thomas was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is also known as Doubting Thomas. Now, in the year 1815, General Wellington of England went to war against the French under the leadership of Napoleon Bonaparte. And as you know, Napoleon was very, very triumphant and his empire was expanding. But at the Battle of Waterloo in the year 1815, General Wellington of England led British forces to fight against Napoleon, and Wellington won a great victory. Then after the victory, a message was sent to all the countries that had aligned themselves against France. And the message was this: Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. And that was the complete message. And in those days, of course, there was no satellite communication, no telephones. So the message had to be sent by code from one station to another. But unfortunately, a fog set in. And as a result of which, the message was a truncated one. It came out this way: Wellington defeated. Full stop. How about that? And how sad and how dejected the people that were fighting against France must have been. Then the fog cleared, and the full message was transmitted: Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. What a change! It was really a great victory message. The same must be true in yesteryears, when the believers, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw what happened on Good Friday and on Saturday, the Saturday that followed Good Friday. They saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and that he was buried. That surely must be the end of the cause that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to promote. And that surely must be the end of the kingdom which the disciples thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to establish. They thought that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. So everything would have come to an end as far as they were concerned. Then came Sunday. What a change! The message was completed. It was this: Christ was crucified, he was buried, and then he rose again. Complete message. The fog of unbelief, disappointment, despair, discouragement, and despondency and fear was completely removed from the hearts of the believers. I like this morning to see how the Lord completed that message for his disciples. All right, it was not Christ was crucified, buried, but there was one more part to the message. He rose up from the dead, And I want to see how the Lord told the complete message to his disciples. Turn to with me to John chapter 20, please, and look at verses 19 and 20. John 20, 19 and 20. John 20, 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, meaning Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then were disciples glad when they saw the risen Savior. Now the word glad in the original is more than glad in the English. The word in the original means cheerful, to rejoice, to be very, very joyful. That's what it means. And it was the same word that was made use of by the father when the prodigal son returned. When the father was trying to chide the older brother. This was the very word that he made use of. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 15, but keep your finger at John chapter 20. But turn to Luke chapter 15 and look at verse 32. These were the words of the father speaking to the older son, the elder brother of the prodigal son. It was meet, the father said, proper, that we should make merry and be glad. You see, did you see the word there? Be glad, be joyous, be cheerful, be rejoicing. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now the disciples, my dear friends, up to that time must have been very fearful. That is why they had to meet behind closed doors. And they were fearful of the Jews. They must have been filled with unbelief in their hearts. Disappointment, despair, discouragement. They must have felt very, very despondent. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, I dare say that they would have shouted for joy. Now, if you were one of the disciples, would you not have shouted for joy? Would you just look back and just... Would you do that? Or would you shout for joy? Now, if I were one of the disciples, I would surely shout for joy. My Savior is alive. How wonderful it is for the disciples that evening to see their risen Savior. Now, one disciple was conspicuously missing. And who was he? Thomas. Yes, he was missing. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now I'd like us to look at Thomas' absence from the rest of the disciples. Now why was he not with the rest of the disciples? Why? Possibly, my dear friends, he saw the fog more than the other disciples did on Friday and on Saturday. Now let us understand that Thomas was one who was very, very devoted to his Lord. Very. Remember there was the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ decided to leave the Judean region. He wanted to leave the area that was surrounding Jerusalem and to go up north. Because the Jews were after him. They wanted to catch hold of him and they wanted to kill him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples then went northwards to the region that was near Galilee. And then the Lord received a message from the two sisters, Mary and Martha, who told him that their brother Lazarus was sick. In other words, what they wanted was for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, to come down south to Bethany to heal their brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, let us go. His intention was, of course, to raise Lazarus to life, because he knew that Lazarus would have died by the time he arrived at Bethany. Now, if you were one of the disciples, what would you have done? Of course you would have protested, and that precisely was what they did. They protested. In John chapter 11, verse 8, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 11 and look at verse 8. John chapter 11, verse 8. I read for you. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, please, how can we be going there? But look at the devotion of this man Thomas. Okay, chapter 11, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. You see how devoted this disciple was. Now, it was true that it was not easy for this man to believe. He was one who was very hard to convince. That is why in John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, he said this. We read in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, listen, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was hard to convince. Now, after seeing those great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ while the Lord ministered on this earth, I think Thomas had come to the conclusion that this man that they were following must be the Messiah. And like all the rest of the disciples, he had surely believed that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom. But when the Lord was crucified, and when the Lord was buried, the hope and the belief of this hard-to-convince disciple, I'm sure, was completely crushed. Don't forget, he was a very, very devoted disciple to the Lord. He had pinned all his hopes on him. What a heavy blow it must have been to him to see that the Lord was crucified and was buried. I tell you, he surely must have experienced great discouragement, great disappointment, great despair, great despondency, these negative feelings of the greatest kind. He must have experienced all those feelings. And so because of that, so despondent, so discouraged, he said, I will absent myself from the rest. That's why he was not with the rest. And when the rest told him that the Lord had risen from the dead, he said, I cannot believe. Except I put my finger into the nail prints, except I thrust my hand into his side, I am not going to believe. I ask you this morning, what kind of disappointments do you have in life? What kind of despair might you have? What kind of discouragements might you have? What kind of despondencies might you be experiencing right now? Friends, I don't know your heart, but the Lord knows your heart. Now, is he not able to remove all these terrible negative feelings and attitudes from your heart? Is it not possible for him to do that? Not impossible. The Lord is able to remove all these negative feelings, all these negative attitudes from your heart, just as he did from the heart of Thomas. I'd like us to read on John chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. And after 8 days, you see, the Jews counted this way. They counted the first day as well. So it was Sunday to Sunday, the following Sunday. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. And this time, Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas now was utterly convinced. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Yes, I dare say that instantly, the disappointment of Thomas, his despair, his discouragement, and his despondency and his fear instantly must have disappeared. He must have been utterly convinced, so convinced that he must have very, very tearfully and joyously said this, my Lord and my God. As the Lord was able to remove all these negative thoughts, negative feelings, negative attitudes from Thomas, surely he can remove all this from you. Do you believe it? Yes, the Lord is able. And he's able to remove them because he's all-knowing. You see, he's all-knowing. He knew exactly what was troubling Thomas. And what was troubling Thomas? You see, Thomas was one who must see to believe. That was what was troubling him, you see. So the Lord, on that Sunday, appeared to Thomas, and after he rose up from the dead, he must in essence, be telling Thomas, Thomas, if you must see to believe, come and see now. You see? Then saith he to Thomas, reach thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless and believing. Friends, the Lord is all-knowing. He knows exactly what is troubling us, and he is able to remove whatever troubles that are troubling us from us. Yes, he's able. And let us understand that the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself up by his own power, by his own resurrection power. You look at John chapter 10, verse 17. It is not another person's power, but his own power. Let's realize that. John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. I'll read for you these two verses. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And friends, it is by this same power, even his resurrection power, that one day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to raise up all those who died in him from the grave. The same power. And it was by this same power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord removed the disappointments, the despair, the discouragements, and the despondencies from the hearts of Thomas. And it is by this same power, my dear friends, that he frees us from all these negative feelings, negative thoughts, negative attitudes. Now I'd like us to see the blessing that Thomas missed out on the Sunday that the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. He was not with the rest of the disciples, not with the rest of the 12, or 11, you might like to say. And therefore he missed out on that wonderful blessing of seeing the resurrected Savior on that first Lord's Day. And as a result of his not being there, he also had to continue to carry those terrible feelings that were troubling him for another 6 to 7 days. And by his absence, you might say, as it were, he was left in the cold. But thankfully, he came back the following Sunday. Now, if he did not come back to fellowship with the rest of the disciples, we wonder what might not have happened to him. Might he not have fallen away? Possible, don't you think so? If he didn't come back to fellowship with the rest of the disciples. But thankfully he came back. Friends, the Lord instructs us with these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24-25. I'd like us to look at these two verses. Yes, this is what we must do. Hebrews 10, 24-25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord fast approaching. We must gather together to exhort one another, to encourage one another. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to provoke one another unto love and good works. Fellowship is vitally important. And let us understand this truth, my dear friends. The Lord is pleased to meet with us corporately. Now, I'm not saying that he's not pleased to meet with us individually. Of course, the Lord loves to meet with us individually when we have our quiet time, when we pray, when we read his word. But friends, there is a special place for corporate gathering, corporate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a place for that. And that is why the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And as I said before, there are some people who choose to interpret this verse in a very narrow fashion. And they say that this verse applies only to a situation in which you are taking disciplinary action against people. Where two or three are in agreement in a certain judgment, the Lord will bless the judgment. Now, I don't disagree with that. All right? I agree with that. But friends, to just interpret that verse in that manner and then apply it in a very, very narrow fashion, I think is a case of depriving ourselves of blessing which the Lord wants to give to us. Yes, where two or three are gathered together, he says he's in the midst of them. Surely he's in the midst of us this morning. Two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst of us. Surely when we gather together at our church prayer meeting, he is with us. And he has blessings in store for each one of us. Now why would you want to allow yourself to absent yourself from the worship service and miss out on the blessings which the Lord has in store for you? And why would you want to miss out on blessings which the Lord has in store for you, let's say at the church prayer meeting? And why would you want to miss out on blessings which the Lord has in store for you at your fellowship meetings? And why would you want to miss out on the blessings which the Lord has in store for you at special events in the church, of the church, such as our family camp? Why would you want to absent yourself from our family camps and miss out on the blessings which the Lord has in store for you? Remember Thomas, he absented himself from that gathering that first Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. And did he not miss out on a great blessing? Yes. He didn't have that great and wonderful blessing of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face on the first resurrection morn. On the first morning on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. And then he had to carry that negative feelings with him for the next 6 to 7 days. So he missed out on the blessing which the Lord had in store for him because he absented himself from the rest of the fellowship. Now, I'd like us next to consider the Lord's appearance to Thomas. First, Thomas was absent. Now let us consider the Lord's appearance to Thomas. Now this was the second time the Lord appeared to the disciples as a group. On the first Sunday when he rose up from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. Now this was the second Sunday. Now it is true, the Lord appeared to his disciples to comfort his disciples and to strengthen his disciples. But I also dare believe that the Lord on the second Sunday appeared to the disciples for the purpose of what? Meeting the needs of Thomas specifically. Thomas needed to have his doubts removed, and the Lord was going to appear to Thomas for that purpose, to remove his doubt. How wonderful and how reassuring and how comforting it is to know that the Lord cares for each one of us as what? Individuals. Yes, He is very, very interested in each one of us as individuals, just as He was interested in His disciple Peter. Remember, Peter, after denying the Lord 3 times, was very, very eager to hear the Lord say to him that He had forgiven him. Remember that? And then there was that morning when Peter and 6 of the other fellow disciples of his, that morning Peter and 6 other disciples went out fishing and they caught nothing. And then the Lord appeared on the shore and asked them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they caught 153 fishes. And then they came to shore. Peter, of course, waded to shore first of all. And then they came to shore, and the Lord invited them to have breakfast with him. And the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" How many times did he say that? 3 times. The Lord wanted to tell Peter, "Peter, I have forgiven you. Peter, I have forgiven you. Peter, I have forgiven you." He knew that Peter needed to hear that from him. And he told him that. Friends, my point is this. In this world of 6 billion people or so, we are not lost in the crowd. The Lord cares for each one of us as individuals. And He knows our every need. And that night or that day when the Lord appeared to Thomas, would not Thomas, when he had his need met by the Lord Jesus Christ, would he not have said, "The Lord really cares for me. He's the Almighty God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the King of the whole wide universe, the Creator of the whole wide universe. yet he cares for me. He cares for me. He took away the darkness of unbelief from me. Surely Thomas must have said that. He cares for each one of us as individuals. Now this appearance of the Lord to Thomas resulted in one truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being additionally confirmed. Now this truth, of course, is taught in various parts of Scripture, but this truth was additionally confirmed by the confession of Thomas. Thomas answered and said unto the Lord, "My Lord and my God." Now Thomas, as we said, was one that was not easily convinced. He needed hard evidence to tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed risen up from the dead. You might say that his approach was rather scientific. And that day, the evidence was all there. The nail prints in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence was so overwhelming. Thomas was thoroughly convinced, and he made this wonderful confession. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Now, Thomas, when the Lord ministered on this earth, must have many times heard the Lord make these proclamations about himself. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, I am the self-existent one. I always existed. Before Abraham was, I am. And surely he must have heard what the Lord said concerning his resurrection. The Lord said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." All along, Thomas, being so evidence-conscious, even though he saw those miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, might have some doubt in his mind concerning the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he has some doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one true living God. Has some doubt that Jesus is deity. He has some doubts. But now, all these doubts are completely dispelled. The Lord rose up from the dead. This indeed is the one true living God. My dear friends, I ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the one true living God? Do you? Now we have this truth stated over and over and over again that Jesus is God. But Thomas' testimony surely added to this truth. Now, the fact that he is God, which is clearly attested to by his resurrection, is the most important point to stress on when we share the gospel with other people. We must remind people that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead tells us that all that Jesus said about himself must be absolutely true. Now, if he didn't rise up from the dead, then we can dismiss all that he said. Isn't it true? But he said, "I die. 3 days later, I rise up from the dead." And he did rise up from the dead. Then all that he said about himself must be true, including the fact that he is the one true living God. Now, I must have told you this before, but I think it's good to tell you again about this experience I had when sharing the gospel with people. There was this occasion when my car broke down, and I called a tow truck, and the tow truck driver drove the truck to pick up my car, and I had this opportunity of sitting with him in the cabin of his semi-trailer. And as we move along, I had this great opportunity to share the gospel with him, because he could not escape. He was just next to me. So I shared the gospel with him. Then I told him various aspects of the gospel, and I asked him questions like this. I said, "Did you go to church before?" "See, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid." "Did you attend Sunday school before?" "Yes, I attended Sunday school before." Then I said, "If, supposing a man were to tell you that I die, and in 3 days' time I'm going to rise up from the dead, and I didn't rise, and then he didn't rise up from the dead, what would you think of him?" So, big bluff, of course. But I said, "If he did rise up from the dead, then what would you have to think of him?" And he said, oh, I didn't think about that before. Yes, his resurrection surely must mean something. Now, I do not know whether he finally came to believe in Jesus as his Lord and Savior or not. But what I'm trying to impress on you is this. We must necessarily share with people the truth in regards to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are sharing the gospel with people. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that all the things that the Lord said of himself must be absolutely and absolutely true. Did you realize that? Yes. Now, why was it that all the disciples who were so cowardly on the Thursday night when the Lord was arrested became fearless witnesses 52 days later on the day of Pentecost? On the night, on the Thursday night when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of them fled. They ran. And then on the day of Pentecost, see what they did. They preached to the very people that they ran away from. They preached to the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Proof. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. I read for you, verses 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he was talking to the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus, the very people whom they ran away from. Now, what was the reason for their boldness? Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up. You see, that's the key. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The change in the behavior of his disciples could only be explained by one thing, and that is they saw the risen Lord. And indeed, they did see him. They felt him. They heard him. They spoke with him. And did they eat with him? Yes, they did. Alright, and so you look at the message that they preached on the day of Pentecost. Was it about speaking in tongues that they preached on the day of Pentecost? Was it? No, my dear friends, it was not about speaking in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, the message that they preached was the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be very, very clear. That was what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, again look at verses 31 and 32. He, alright, verse 31 is he. The he here refers to the great King David. The great King David, 1,000 years before the occurrence of this event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, had already saw this event, had already seen this event. Verse 31. He seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses. You see, they were witnesses. They witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were surely experiencing the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, given by God's mighty Holy Spirit. That is why they were so powerful in the preaching, so effective in the preaching, filled with the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, given by God's mighty Holy Spirit. Dear friends, we must experience this resurrection power if we want to be effective in our witnessing. When we share the gospel with others, when we participate in the 30 in 30 and want to share the gospel with others, let's pray for the Lord's resurrection power to fill us so that we will be bold, fearless, and so that we will be effective in sharing the word of God. Finally, I'd like us to see the kind of faith that is better than that of Thomas. Look at verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. chapter 20 of John, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 29 again, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. For you, seeing is believing. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Friends, today the Lord Jesus Christ is of course not physically present with us. We can't see him with our naked eyes. But friends, is he not present with us spiritually? The answer is yes. Because he said so. And we have to trust that what he says is true. He said so. Yes, and this teaching is given to us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, that very famous verse. The Lord says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes, the Lord is with us until the end of the world. And what great rejoicing. What a great strength for us to live our Christian life. If we have this same confidence as the writer of this hymn, who writes the hymn entitled He Lives. I read the first paragraph for you and the chorus. First stanza. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is living whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. How do I know? He lives within my heart. That's how I know. How wonderful the words of this hymn. Though we believe in this belief, in this blessed hope that one day, those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ will rise up from the grave just as the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Do you believe that? And do you believe that the dead in Christ will rise first when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? They will rise first. They'll be resurrected. And those of us who are living will follow after. Do you believe in this truth? Friends, it's true, because it's given in God's Word. I'd like us to read this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and read these wonderful, very, very encouraging words from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I read for you, alright? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The Word of God is so marvelous, so comforting, so reassuring. I read for you verse 13. Paul says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died. But you saw that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, those who die in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, when we are alive, those of us who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns will not prevent, will not go before those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will go first. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This morning, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have the living Savior in our hearts, and we who have the hope of the resurrection, must not live like those people out in the world who do not know Christ and who do not have the hope of the resurrection. And this morning, friends, let us ask for this resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ to work in us, to enable us to live victorious Christian lives, so that we will be able to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. and then ask for that power, ask for that resurrection power to remove all doubts and fears from us, all disappointments from us, all discouragements from us, all despondencies from us. And He can remove them, friends, by His resurrection power. And let us, by the grace of God, see that His resurrection shows us in no uncertain terms that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, the very God, the one true living God. And let us go out into the world and tell people in the world that we have a living Savior, and He lives in us, and He's able to save them if they would repent from their sins. And then let us, by faith, understand this truth, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And by faith, understand and believe that when He comes again, those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ and are buried in the ground will rise up first. And those of us who are alive when He returns will follow suit. We will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So friends, we don't have to live as if we have got no hope. We have got hope, friends. We can live victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask for that resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ to work in us, so that we may know indeed the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this happy news that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. And we thank You that He lives in our hearts, and that He's with us all the time. And Father, we thank You for this great and blessed hope that You have given to us, that because He rose up from the dead, all those who have died in Him one day will be raised up to be with Him. And all those of us who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns will also be caught up to be with the Lord, to meet Him in the air. And when all of us see Him, the dead in Christ that have been raised up, and those who are still alive who will see Him, will be like Him. Thank You, O Lord, for this great and blessed hope that You have given to us. And Lord, we pray that by Your grace and by the power of Your might, we will go out and share the gospel with others. And we pray that we may ask for that resurrection power to work in us and through us, so that those who come into contact with us, hearing the gospel from us, might be convicted and be saved. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.